Y'all would open your Bibles to Hosea 12, Hosea chapter 12. I don't have any slides for you tonight. We're just going to study through this together. I'm entitling this message, The Mercy and Justice of God for the People of God. Hosea chapter 12, The Mercy and Justice of God for the People of God. In this, we will see the mercy and justice of God, I think, in the life of Jacob, because he is often referenced here in this chapter. And we will also see the mercy and justice that the people of God are to observe. And if you'll look at verse 5 in Hosea chapter 12, I'll read just verses 5 and 6 and then pray, asking the Lord's blessing on our study of God's Word tonight. So Hosea 5, Hosea 12, verses 5 and 6. Everybody got it? If you got it, say amen. All right, good job. It says, "That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is His memorable name. So, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." Join me in prayer, please. Father, we come together tonight and Lord, gratefully study your word. And oh God, I pray that you would allow us to hear your word and Lord, learn from your word and see you for who you are. God, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, would be uplifted tonight, because we know that it's through him, Lord, that you bring us to yourself. And God, I pray that you would draw the lost to yourself, maybe even tonight through the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for all those who are gathered, who could chosen to stay home or be in other places. And I just pray, God, that you would bless them for their devotion and faithfulness to you tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 12. All right, everybody got it? So let's just start working through this together. Again, there's several references to Jacob and to the book of Genesis. And you guys know, and this is something that I really had no idea about until I started studying through Hosea, preparing to preach it, is all of the times he references things that happened either in, mainly in the history books, but also we're seeing him reference the book of Genesis, just like we saw Paul do this morning when he was talking about Hagar, those born of the bondwoman and those of the free woman. So let's start there at verse 1, and he says, "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt." So starting here in verse 1, we see how, again, in this book, there is this idea of them chasing after something that's vain. And now, have you ever accomplished much? Well, think about chasing the wind. Okay, I have a little story about one time Sherry and I stayed through a hurricane down in New Orleans, and we tried to catch in a garbage bag some of that hurricane in the wind of it. We have a picture of one of us doing that. I'm not going to say which one was doing it. And we tried to catch that wind of that hurricane in that bag, just goofing off. Obviously, we were young married people. We didn't have much sense. Anyways, it turns out after we tried to catch that wind, there wasn't anything there. And here he's drawing this picture of Ephraim feeding on the wind and pursuing the east wind. And how in doing these, chasing after these vain things and this vain hope, that he's just increasing lies and desolation. Now, what was he chasing after? You can see there at the end of it, the Assyrians and the Egyptians. With both of these, we can find that if you looked at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 4, and then in chapter 18, verse 21, that the northern kingdom Israel and then the southern kingdom Judah both gave tribute to either Assyria or to Egypt with the hope that Assyria or Egypt would protect them from their enemies. And they gave these tributes to them in order also to keep them from coming and attacking them. So they did this, and this was a vain hope that they had. It was like chasing the wind. Look at verse 2. Here the Lord brings a charge, as we've seen Him do previously. I believe it was in chapter 4, verse 1. But it says in verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge. This is a legal complaint. He brings this against Judah. Now you folks know, y'all are all scholars now in the Old Testament when it comes to Israel and Judah. Israel is the what kingdom, north or south? North. Judah is the southern kingdom. That's right. So here he is actually speaking to Judah, even though he was primarily a prophet to the northern kingdom. So he brings this charge against Judah. Notice what he says. Here he brings up Jacob. So he brings a charge against Judah, and it says, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. So he's going to repay him according to his deeds. And now, verse 3, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Okay? Now, if we were to turn back to the book of Genesis, we would turn back to Genesis chapter 25, around verse 26. And now, who was Jacob's brother? Does anybody know who Jacob's brother was? His twin. Say it out loud if you know it. Esau. That's right. Now, if you kids know that, y'all shout it out, okay? Because the adults are going to jump in there and do it if you don't. So Esau was his brother, and when Esau was being born, y'all remember what Jacob did? He reached out and grabbed his heel. Why? Because he wanted to be first. But Esau was born first, and they named that second son Jacob, which means supplanter or a deceiver. So from his very outset, he shows this character. Now, something interesting about the Old Testament, when you're reading the Old Testament and you see Israel or Judah, either one referred to as Jacob, most of the time, or a lot of the time, is a bit of a derogatory term. Because to be called Jacob or to be associated with Jacob, the supplanter, was not a good thing. Remember, his name was finally changed, though. Now, in verse 3, we see another part that we would turn to in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And that is, it says there, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. All right, y'all remember this story too, right? Jacob, on his way back to meet Esau after being in Padan Aram and having two wives there, serving Laban there for quite some time, and then returning back to his homeland, and would be facing his brother Esau, it was on his way back that he struggled with God. And the Bible actually says here that he struggled with the angel and prevailed. Now, we might read that and say, oh, well, it wasn't God, it was an angel. But if you look at that account in Genesis 32, you see that Jacob named that place Peniel, which means that I saw the face of God and did not perish, I believe is what it says. So in Jacob's mind, there in that historical account, he saw God. Now let's keep reading and see the context of this a little bit more, where it says he struggled with the angel, and you notice the angel is capitalized in the New King James Version anyways, and it says he wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. There's a lot of history here. What do we do with this angel thing? I just want to talk to you about this for just a second. And really, I guess what I would do is ask you to turn to the book of Judges, because I want to show you an example of something. Judges chapter 13. This is where Samson's parents are promised that they're going to have a baby. Judges 13, Manoah and his wife. And anyways, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to his wife, Manoah's wife, and tells her what is going to happen. And Manoah has a hard time believing it. He prays to the Lord that this angel would return again. And basically, we'll pick up at verse 15, if you'll jump there with me. Judges chapter 13, verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, this is when the angel has appeared to him again, "Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." Now, in your Bibles, I don't know if you notice it or not, and it may not be this way in everybody's, but in mine, the word "you" is capitalized. It starts off with a capital Y. It may not be that way in yours. Verse 16, "And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask me, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up unto the Lord, offered it up upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." Verse 21, "When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." Now notice what it keeps saying, verse 22. "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen'" who? God. Now, this is just one instance of many instances in the Old Testament where the Bible will declare the angel of the Lord has done this or said this or appeared to this person. And in most of those cases, the understanding of those who met that individual was that the person they just encountered was God Himself. When you think about Joshua in chapter 5 going into the promised land, he met the commander of the Lord's army. Do y'all remember that? Well, the commander of the Lord's army, I believe, told him to take the sandals off of his feet because the place on which he stood was holy ground. And Joshua bowed and worshiped. Why? Because that commander of the Lord's army was the Lord. Now, we might look at this and say from this side of the cross that that was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It's something called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. And many do believe that in these instances that is who appeared. Okay, so going back to Hosea 12, as you see that, the angel of the Lord and him struggling with the angel, I want you to know that just because it says angel, that doesn't mean that that wasn't God that he was wrestling with, be it Christ or however you desire to look at that, in the presence of God there wrestling with man. Now, in verse 4, we see that struggle occurring, and it says, "And he wept and sought favor from him. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke to us." Now, I just want to give you a rundown on this real quick. Because looking back at this as in preparation, you could go to Genesis 28, and do y'all remember hearing about Jacob's ladder? Ladder to heaven. There you saw the angels, I believe it was ascending and descending upon the ladder. Descending and ascending. So Jacob saw this vision up into heaven and this ladder going up into heaven, and he named that place in Genesis 28, Bethel. Well, you could go to Genesis 35, and what is happening there is Jacob is coming back from Padan Aram with Laban, and he's going back to meet, he's already met Esau, and now he goes back to this place, Bethel. The place where he told God that if God would bring him back there to that place one day, that he would basically serve the Lord. And it's there that he again, and that we see this passage that Hosea is talking about, both the first encounter at Bethel and the second encounter at Bethel are probably both being shown here. So we see here Jacob, this deceiver who was a supplanter, who struggled with God, and who, in essence, prayerfully called out to God, and God spoke to him and made promises to him and fulfilled those promises. Verse 5, we see here that it says, that is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is His memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Concerning the memorable name, I just want to maybe even have you turn there tonight, Exodus chapter 3. Go ahead and flip over there if you would. We just kind of study this out a little bit tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. So this memorable name has been given by the Lord. And when you guys see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, do any of you kids know what that means? You see in your Bible the word L-O-R-D, and it's in all caps. Why is that word in all caps in the Old Testament? Now, does anybody know, and you'd be willing to tell us that? All right, what about the... I know some of you kids know, you're just not speaking up because you're shy. But what about you adults? Do any of the adults know why that word is all caps in the Old Testament? Sherry? All right, so whenever you see that, it is talking about God's name, which is Yahweh. Everybody's heard that, right? So I won't go into any more technicalities about that, other than just to tell you that that is that name, Yahweh. It's a tetragrammaton. But yeah, sorry, I went ahead and did it. Tetragrammaton, okay. If I had my whiteboard up here, I would show y'all. Y'all know what it is, right? Tetragrammaton. Okay, man, I wish I had my whiteboard. If somebody will go get my whiteboard and bring it out here and put it on a stand, I'll do that for y'all. Yeah, I'm serious. If you'll do that, we're very informal tonight. Okay. Okay, right, I'm going to have to show everybody though. All right, so that's his memorable name. Exodus, as Aaron is serving us all, Exodus 3, verse 15 says, would somebody read that for us tonight? If somebody has that, look that up. Would you read Exodus 3, verse 15? Clay, you got it? All right, somebody else have that? You want to read it out loud? Will? Exodus 3, 15. Go ahead. So you guys see right here, but look up at verse 14. What is the name that's given there? Who does God say that He is? And God said to Moses, what does it say? I am who I am. So that's that name Yahweh that we've been talking about. I'm going to move it over this way just a little bit. Thank you, Aaron. So tetragrammaton, real quick. Let's see, I think we got these consonants. Now, somebody pronounce that. It's kind of hard to pronounce, right? So, in order to be able to pronounce this name, in a tetragrammaton, they've included the vowels A and E. All right? And the A is for the word Lord, Adonai. And the E is for the name for God, Elohim. Okay, so that's your tetragrammaton. There shouldn't be such a big space between that. But that's Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. And when you find that word written in the Old Testament, because it was held in such high regard by the scribes, they would always write it, or it's written in the English New Testament like this, Lord, in all caps, to show you that it's not Adonai Lord that they're writing about, L, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, but it's Lord Yahweh that he's talking about. So when he writes here about this memorable name, the memorable name that he is referring to is the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. Is that clear as mud for everybody? Y'all got that a little bit? You know a little bit more about it now than you did maybe. All right, so good deal. And Exodus 3:15 is where we see that. All right, y'all flip back over to Hosea, please. Did I miss anything on that? Anybody want to correct me on something that I messed up on that? Wasn't really planning on sharing that with y'all tonight. Verse 6, he says to them, so you by the help of your God return. Observe mercy, that's kesed, loving kindness of God, covenant, love of God and justice, and wait on your God continually. We do that by the help of God. So just as Jacob did, Israel, the northern kingdom, on the brink of destruction by Assyria, is told to observe mercy and justice and to wait on their God continually. Verse 7. We'll try to move a little more quickly. Verse 7. Notice what it says. A cunning Canaanite. The Canaanites were known as merchants, apparently. This word Canaanite could even be merchant rather than Canaanite. Does anybody have merchant there in your Bibles instead of ESV has that? So rather than Canaanite, it's merchant, but a cunning merchant. You'll see why he says that. It's because it says a deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. So in this two verses, we see really that he has this idea that he's a self-made man, or they're a self-made nation. You see economic dishonesty, oppression, pride, and really a callousness to sin that is evidenced just in these two verses. So these Israelites needed desperately, or the Judah needed desperately, to do what God had encouraged them to do and what Jacob had done. Though he was deceitful and dishonest, he sought the Lord. And the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel, being a prince with God. Verse 8, it says, but I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. Here's a little pop quizzy poo for y'all tonight. What Old Testament feast did the Israelites dwell in tents on? Which one were they supposed to dwell in a tent? Go ahead and shout it out if you know it. I know some of you know it. Feast of... Johnny, you missed your chance. I know you knew that. Feast of Tabernacles. That's right, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason they dwelt in the Feast of tents was to remind them of the Lord's deliverance of them as they were coming out of Egypt and how He provided for them. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to dwell there. And He says, you're going to be in that state again. Verse 11, He says, I have spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. Visions there, you look at Nahum and Obadiah, you see it begins, the vision of Obadiah. So they spoke, they had visions, and then you see, he says, I have given symbols, or another translation of that would be parables, through the witness of the prophets. So the prophets did all sorts of things, from not mourning for their wife like Ezekiel did when she died, to Isaiah walking naked for 3 years and prophesying. So there was all sorts of things that the prophets did that were odd in the Old Testament. And these are symbols and parables that the people were to look at and try to understand what's going on. What is God saying? And God's saying here that He's spoken to to the people of God in these various ways. Now look at verse 11, please. He says, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Apparently both of these places had become places of idol worship, key locations for Israel. If you look back at chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8 in Hosea. Of Gilead, it says, Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. You can look at chapter 7, verse 15. That's not the right one. 9:15 says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. Okay, so Gilead and Gilgal had both become places that the Lord really hated. And they continued to sacrifice there. And you see that they sacrificed bulls in Gilgal. And he says, indeed, their altars shall be heaps. In the Hebrew, it's galim. It's a play on words. Gilgal will become galim in the furrows of the field. So you see the vanity of idols. We saw the vanity of their hope in other nations. We see the mercy and justice of God in dealing with Jacob. We see the faithfulness of God in His sending prophets. And then we go to verses 12 through 14. Here we go back to Jacob. It says, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. Now, you're familiar with that story, right? He goes and he serves his uncle Laban. And he sees a real pretty girl that he's willing to serve 7 years for. And is Rachel. So he served those 7 years and then he gets to marry Rachel. And lo and behold, Laban deceives him and gives him the older daughter, Leah. So he marries Leah, and then he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. But there he goes and he serves for a spouse in Padan Aram in Syria. And it says, and for a wife he tended sheep. Verse 13. And all that history can be found in Genesis 28 through 31. Verse 13 says, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Who was that prophet that God brought Israel out of Egypt by? Go ahead and shout it out if you know it. Y'all all know this one with confidence. Everybody say it. Moses, that's right. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. The Lord did this through Moses. And then in verse 14 it says, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. The Lord blessed Jacob. The Lord blessed Israel through being with Jacob and providing him wives, and then the 12 tribes of Israel came from them. Verse 13, we see that God led Israel by Moses. And then in verse 14, we see Ephraim provoked God. This word provoke is one that's really key in the Old Testament. It's one that they were warned not to provoke the Lord to wrath. But then they, by their, you could look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36 with Manasseh, and you see that Manasseh, through great provocations, provoked the Lord to wrath. So they were warned not to do all of this in Deuteronomy, and then they went into the promised land, and then they eventually did just the things they were warned not to do. They provoked him. Y'all may not be familiar with the passage in Ephesians. I believe this word is used there. That was obviously in the Greek. But talking to fathers in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Well, here in the Old Testament, it wasn't the father who was provoking the children to wrath, but it was the children who was provoking God the Father to wrath. And they did so through their continual unfaithfulness to God and their disobedience. Though God had blessed them, though God had led them, though God had been faithful to them, though God had called them back, though God had been merciful and just to Jacob, yet they refused to come back. Well, that's all I have for the exposition of this chapter. We will end with just one thing. There in verse 13 where he says, "By a prophet he led them out of Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved." I want you to know that it's by a prophet that we are led out of bondage to sin, and it's by a prophet that we are preserved. You know who that prophet is? That prophet is one that's likened to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses actually spoke about this prophet who would come. And in chapter 18, he said these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good.'" And in verse 18 of chapter 18, he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Who is that prophet? You know, when Jesus came, the question was, is this the prophet? They were looking for this prophet. And just like Moses led them out, and just like through Moses God preserved them, I promise you and tell you by the authority of God's word that the only way you or I will be led out of our bondage to sin, the only way you and I will be led out of our bondage to the devil, the only way that we will be led out of bondage to death is through the one who came and defeated all three of those. Christ Jesus did that. And the only way that we will be preserved eternally to be in the presence of our Lord and God for all of eternity is only through Christ. If you one day receive a glorified body likened to His, so that you can be in the presence of God. So we'll kind of be like Jacob, won't we? We will be in the very presence of God, though He will not be veiled in any way. But the very glory of God we will be able to experience. Why? Because we have a glorified body like Christ. We will only be preserved through Him. I pray tonight that Jesus is your Savior, that He is the one who leads you out of your sin, out of death, and out of the bondage to the devil, and that you will be found preserved in Christ Jesus. As we remember the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. If you believe that simple message of the gospel by the grace of God, then you too, you can be saved. That's good news. That's all I have. Does anybody have a further comment on this passage? Anything else you'd like to share with the church tonight before we are dismissed? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we like Gilead and Gilgal have idols. Lord, we like Judah and Ephraim have chased after vain things. Lord, we like your people in the Old Testament have not listened to your word. We've stiffened our necks. Lord, we've hardened our hearts. We've forgotten and we've ignored you. We are guilty. Lord, we are no better than the people of the Old Testament. We are as sinful and as in much need of your mercy in our lives. But, Lord, we don't come trying to get it right on our own. Father, we come solely looking to Jesus, believing the gospel, and knowing that it through Christ, your wrath is satisfied. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So, Father, thank you for the gospel. I pray we will cling to Christ, trust Him, not for our now, not for our past, but also for our future. Please bless us as we go our way this week. Be with us and cause your face to shine upon us. I pray in Christ's name.